The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door on the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you and be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith.
Well, we began our worship this morning. We were reflecting on that Psalm, Psalm 95, and it had that awkward paragraph at the end, which indicates that, you know, it's the Christian life is hard and it can be a struggle. And we can lose the focus, and we can lose heart, and we can waver in our faith. And that's why it's so good to read scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, read biographies. It gives us insight into what it's like. We know what it's like. It's good to read about others who go through some of the same challenges that we face, some who face far greater challenges than we do, and it helps us have a sense of perspective in our Christian lives. And in this letter of Hebrews, we're reading about believers in the first century, and they were wavering in their faith because of persecution they faced because of their allegiance to Jesus Christ. And they were tempted to abandon Christ and go back to Judaism. And in this letter, God, through his anointed servant who wrote this letter, we don't know who it was, stirs them, tells them it's foolishness to consider doing that. Christ, he was the fulfillment of all the promises that God had revealed to his Jewish people. And that Christ is the only savior and hope of the world. So instead of throwing in the towel, throwing away their confidence in Christ, they needed to live a life of persevering faith. And that's only through Christ. He's the author, he's the finisher, he's the perfecter of our faith. And if they do that, and if we do that in our day, we will be richly rewarded. Not necessarily in the ways that we would like or think, but certainly in heaven. But on this earth, we will be rewarded in different ways in our lives. We won't be the loser. The Lord will provide for us in our lives. And the question that is brought in this letter is the question of faith. What is faith? Faith is a confident assurance of the things that God has promised. Faith is a conviction of the reality of the things that we do not see, or presently we don't see, but they're revealed to us in God's word. And the writer to Hebrews, to help believers in their faith, in their vision, in their trusting, in their confidence, he brings before our eyes believers who were characterized by such a faith, such a confidence, such an assurance, such convictions. And that's why we read the wider context of those verses in Hebrews, so we can see something of the times that they were living in and the challenges that they faced. We looked at last week at Abel and Enoch. Because of Abel's faith and confidence in God and in his word and the sacrifice for sin that God had revealed to him that he offered, Abel was considered righteous before God. And though dead, Abel's faith still speaks to generation after generation, speaks to us today. Put your faith in God's sacrifice for sin, ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ, and you too will be made right and acceptable before God. And I trust that we all have done that. Recognize that Jesus is the only Savior of the world and his sacrifice is sufficient to save us individually, to save all of us here this morning. Abel's faith is a powerful reminder to us of that. Faith in God, it doesn't just make us right and acceptable before God, like Enoch. We're permitted to walk, to fellowship with God. And Enoch walked closely. He walked obediently. He walked consistently for 300 years. And Enoch's faithful walk pleased God so much that he took him to heaven without passing through death. He just took him away to be with the Lord, so that he would walk with him in a perfect way, no longer by faith, but by sight. And if you're a believer, God desires that you walk with him like Enoch. He would be a model, an example for you, and that one day, you, Noah, either through death, through the coming of the Lord, God will take you to be with him in heaven, and you'll walk with God perfectly forever. What a wonderful thought that is. God desires to walk with you throughout this life and to walk in an even greater way with you in heaven. What a wonderful God. What interest, what concern he has in us. And today, the next example, God spotlights Noah. By faith, Noah, when warned about things unseen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. And by his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Noah was the great-grandson of Enoch, and he was living in a time of great wickedness. The verse we read in Genesis, every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart were only evil all the time. That's in comparison with a holy and sinless and perfect God. We don't have that understanding. We would narrow it right down. We would never come up with that kind of judgment in ourselves, that kind of x-ray, that analysis of the human race. That's God's perfect vision. And man's wickedness grieved God so much that he regretted that he had made human beings on the earth. He made this decision to wipe out the entire human race, including the animal kingdom. Such was the extent of man's wickedness. And we read just the pain that man's wickedness brought on God. Question we need to ask, has the world, the human heart, changed for the better since then? Well, you would think it has changed for the better because there's been no repeat of a worldwide judgment. But according to the Bible, man's condition has not changed and never will, barring an intervention from God. Chapter 8, verse 21, every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. Isn't that incredible? The only reason that worldwide judgment has not been repeated is because God in mercy has promised to never do so again. Chapter 8, never again will I destroy all living creatures. However, he has set aside a day of judgment in the future when Christ returns. So that's the snapshot, that's the picture of the wickedness in the world. But despite the worldwide wickedness, we read that Noah was a righteous man. Noah was blameless among the people of his time. He wasn't sinless, he wasn't perfect, but in comparison with the wickedness of the world, he shone out like a beacon. He walked faithfully with God. We read that Noah found grace, Noah found favor with the Lord. That tells us that Noah's righteousness, Noah's blamelessness, what made him stand out was not his own creating, his own achieving. It was evidence of God's mighty grace at work in his life, producing these wonderful qualities. Noah's part was to exercise faith in God. And that faith enabled Noah, like Abel, to be righteous in God's sight, heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. And Noah's part was, secondly, was to rely on God's mighty grace, which enabled Noah, like Enoch, to walk faithfully with God. and expressed in his walking in obedience to God's word. And the result was that Noah stood out in his generation. We just see how powerful God's grace is. And God desires that we live in the same way, that we stand out in our day and generation. And by his grace, he can enable us to do so. Titus chapter 2 says these wonderful words, "The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live positively, self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we await for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." What wonderful grace. John Newton wrote those words, "Amazing grace." It transformed him. And if you know his biography, what a transformation. What a wicked man he was. And God transformed him and made him a trophy of God's grace. And God's able to do the same in us. And I was reading a biography of this minister who followed on Archibald Simpson, I think it was, who followed on Archibald Brown, who followed on from Spurgeon. And in reading his biography, he speaks about the importance of there being trophies of grace in our midst. From the community that we're living in, that the importance of the church having jewels, and the jewels that the church is to have is not, we've got in our safe, we've got this silver-plated jug and plate. It's not worth really anything. The jewels that God is looking for is trophies of grace. People coming to faith, transformed lives. That's what we're looking for. That's what we should be seeking God for and praying for God for. So that people in the community, they see the change and say, this person has become a Christian and they're changed and it worked in their life. And they came along to Harston Baptist Church. And it started off with this. I think I'll give them I'll come along and see what it's all about. Trophies of grace. God's wonderful grace. And because Noah pleased God, similar to Abraham, we read the same thing, God revealed to him his purpose. And he revealed to him that judgment was going to fall on the entire world in the form of a flood, a deluge, something that never happened before. And God also revealed that he was providing a way of salvation, a way for a new beginning. Through the ark, God instructed Noah to build. We were assembling this pack this week in Marie's house, and it was challenging, it was difficult. And this was just a cabinet, or it was a bookcase. Look at the building project that God gave to Noah. And how daunting that must have been when God just spelled out the blueprint. This is my blueprint. This is what I want you to build. And we read that in holy fear, Noah built an ark. And it was a huge undertaking. 450 feet long. That's about 1.5 times the size of a football pitch. 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. This is a picture of a replica of it. Good to see the cars. Just see get a sense of the proportion. And it believed to have taken him about 55 to 75 years to build. He may have hired some assistants. It was a huge undertaking. It was a lifetime's work. Noah lived till he was 500. So 55, 75 out of that, still a big chunk out of his life. The building project must have provoked great curiosity initially, and then ridicule, and I'm sure also anger when Noah explained why he was building it. But he didn't let the ridicule and hostility deter him. He stuck to the task that God had given him to build a means of deliverance and salvation. Our faith in God, the convictions that we hold, provoke curiosity and ridicule, and sometimes expressions of anger. I read this week about the Liberal Democrat candidate in 2024, David Campendale, removed from office because of opposition to his being an evangelical Christian, and in particular his views on abortion and assisted suicide. He was aborted, basically, from the party. He's trying to sue the party at the moment. Yes, we can face anger, expressions of anger because of our Christian faith and principles. And such responses can deter us from living a life of faith, and like the Hebrew believers, cause us to consider blending in with the culture around us for an easier life. And if we do that, we take a backward step. And it's grievous to God. It's harmful to our faith, our character, our walk with God. It's harmful to the people that we're living among who don't know the Lord. Because the convictions, the truth that we hold, which the world in blindness and rebellion opposes, are the very means of their salvation. So it's so important that we continue to hold them and seek to communicate them. And that was Noah's second task. We read in 2 Peter 2, verse 5, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. God wanted Noah to announce to the people of his day God's intention to judge the world for their terrible wickedness, call them to repent, put their faith in God's way of being right with him, and express that faith by coming into the ark, the way of deliverance from the flood which God was going to send. And Noah was faithful to God's commission, even though it brought ridicule, even though opposition, even though he was a lone voice. What faithfulness to God and the commission that he'd given him. What concern, I mentioned this morning, but the concern of this lady for this man who had a rucksack with puzzles. Well, the plight of the world is far greater than that. She was in tears over just the puzzles. What's our attitude to the plight of the world, the destiny of a world without Christ? And God has entrusted his church with a similar task, expressed in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, to announce to the people of our day God's intention to judge the world for their sins, for their wickedness, and to call them to repent and to put their faith in God's way of being made right with him through Jesus Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that message can be announced in many ways, from pulpits and churches, outreaches in public spaces, missionaries in foreign lands, Christian literature, Christian broadcasting, across the World Wide Web. But often the most effective is in one-to-one conversation with a relative, with a friend, with a neighbour, someone we strike up conversation with on public transport. God can use you to be the means of others coming to faith, and he wants to use you. He commissions all of us to be a witness to the ends of the earth. And if you've neglected that, if you've put that in the back burner and say that it's not you, it's someone else, pray that God would open your eyes to the fact that God needs you. He wants to use you in this business. You think you're not worthy? That's a great starting off point. Because in your own strength, you're not capable. You're not up for the task. None of us are. It's only by God's grace. And it's only by him working through us. By Noah's preaching of righteousness and building of the ark and his blameless way of life, Noah condemned the wickedness of the world. Noah's life in its entirety was a powerful witness. And God desires that our lives in its entirety be a powerful witness as well, in our words, in our actions, in our character, revealing God's righteousness by faith in God, relying on his word, relying on God's mighty grace. We can be a powerful witness. But let's come to the last paragraph of the message. What was the result of almost 75 years of Noah being a powerful witness to the people living at that time? How many entered the ark? How many? Only seven others entered the ark. It consisted of Noah's wife, his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives. And I'm sure he was pleased, so pleased that his loved ones profess faith as well. And if you're a parent, it gives you no greater joy to see your children come to faith, profess faith and walk with him. Through our faithful walk, God may save our family as well. And there are examples in the Bible of household salvation. That would be wonderful. What an incentive to persevere by God's grace, to live a life of faith, to pray for our families, and to try to witness them. However, Noah, he must have had hopes for a greater response to his witness, to his way of life. But it was not to be. And at times it must have discouraged him. But he never gave up. And neither should we, when we see very little fruit for our labor, for our prayers, for our service, for our witnessing. I've been a minister here in Harston for 15 years. I had an interview this week. Don't worry, it's not with another church. It's with a minister in the Baptist Union who was doing a PhD on the theme of how small churches can be healthy and grow. And I had an interview, and some of the members in the church are going to be interviewed on this as well. And in preparation for that interview, I began to just reflect over the years looked back over the years and I thought about it. What about fruit? Have we seen many fruit? What about people coming to faith? And I have to say, there haven't been many. We've had 6 baptisms. And it's hard for us to know, to read it right, because we don't know. You've maybe moved someone from here to here. Coming to faith is further along. You don't know. Heaven will reveal what God is doing through your witness, through my witness. And sometimes you can be discouraged when you think, I've never led anyone, or of just one person, or haven't seen much fruit in my life. I've been reading the diary of a Free Church minister. His name is Kenneth McRae, and he ministered in Lough Gilped in Scotland. I visited Lough Gilped recently on our way back from our West Coast travels. And I read the section of the diary when he was at Lough Gilped. And this is him as a man of 31. His first year in ministry, and this is what he writes. What is lying sore on my spirit today is the desire for fruit. I feel I have poured out my very soul to my people, and yet it all seems in vain. What more can I do? What more can I say? Will I not get one soul? That was age 31. A year later, I am tired of preaching, all to no purpose. All my efforts in this direction seem to be like trying to dig a hole in a bog. Do you know what a bog is? You dig and it fills up. You dig and it fills up. Little fruit is discouraging. All of us can be discouraged as we reflect at different times on the effectiveness of our witness. Now, we don't know the full picture. Noah was not responsible for how people responded. And the same is true for us as well. We're only responsible for the words, for our action, for our character. The results are ultimately in God's hands. A palm may plant, Apollos may water. Only God can make things grow. Noah didn't see much in the way of 65 years of being a preacher of righteousness. But he didn't give up, did he? He kept on going. And Noah's faithful obedience and witness pleased God. I think Jeremiah saw even less of a fruit, a lot less fruit. Noah's faithful obedience and witness pleased God. He makes it into the great heroes of faith. And he will receive his reward in heaven. And our faithful obedience and witness is pleasing to God. And it's recorded, and our tears as well. And it's recorded. And it will be rewarded in heaven. And I think that those who plodded on without seeing any fruit, there were a lot more discouragements, they might get an even louder affirmation in heaven than those who very early on in the ministry got great results and everything. The harder challenge is to keep on going, isn't it? Keep on going when we don't see much of fruit. But we're doing it because God has called us to do it. And yes, we are to believe, have that window open. God can, and we're to seek fruit. We're not to be content with nothing. We're to pray for a fruit, we're to pray for a harvest, and we're to work for a harvest, but we're to recognize that it's only God who can make that transformation in someone's heart so they say, yes, I'm for that. I want to believe in Christ. Yes, I'm a sinner. That's a miracle. Only God can do that. We are to pray. We are to share our faith. We are to love them. We are to persevere. But only God can make things grow. And we'll be rewarded if we continue to plod, keep on going on, pleasing the Lord, because we love this community here. We love our family. We want them to come to know the Lord, and we depend on the Lord for that.